All right, somebody have a favorite they want us to sing? Since Joyce and Chuck just came in on the tail end of that one. By the way, I saw Chuck was singing the words without any hymnal. That is something, yeah. Hymn number one, okay. My faith has found a resting place.
For me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him, He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, that He died for me. Physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Christy. Appreciate your ministry. Before we pray, I'll just share with you a little detail about Saturday. We have the funeral for Gene Bittner in Vassar, just up through Frankenmuth there, just past Frankenmuth from here. And that will be at 11 o'clock. At the First Baptist Church of Vassar, and then the ceremony, committal service, I should say, at the graveside will be right across the street. And I've been asked to participate in the service and also officiate at the committal service. So it's a great honor for me, for the family, to ask me to participate that way. And if anyone is of a mind to go, let me know. I know a couple of folks are going to go, and we may do some carpooling to get up there. Wish you could go if you would like, and if you can't, well, you can pray for us and remember the family that way. She was a World War II veteran, so there will be a 21-gun salute at the committal service, and that will be a nice addition to that service as well. So pray for us as we minister to the family and the community that way where she lived. All right, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the opportunity You've given us tonight to join together again and to hear the Word of God. We pray that You will help our brother as he shares with us what is on his heart from the book of Colossians, as he has alerted us to that topic or book beforehand. And we ask that You will strengthen him with Your Spirit, and give us a unique ability tonight to hear, understand, and obey the Word of the living God. May we grow tonight through it. And we will thank You with all that You have done for us. This is just another blessing for which we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, our brother is going to come just now and share with us the Word of God. And when he is finished, if he is in any time before 8 o'clock, we will spend the remainder of the time from then until 8:05 when the children are let out and have some prayer requests, and we'll pray together tonight as a group. And so you can be thinking about requests that you would like to share in the few minutes that we'll have at the end of the service tonight. After Pastor Matham is with us these three nights, he is scheduled to be at Fellowship Baptist Church in Whitmore Lake the next night, Sunday, or day Sunday, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday as well. So he's this is the longest place you're staying, Ann Arbor area, in this trip. So it's nice that we could be a part of that and share with them. Pastor Matham, give us a brief report, too, about what you all are doing. I think you're wearing two or three hats over there, and we're grateful for you being here.
Thanks so much. Yeah. It's wonderful to be with you folks tonight. And before I share from the Word, I am going to ask my wife to come forward and do a little presentation of something special to the church, and also to explain this. Let's do this first.
Good evening, church. I thank and praise the Lord for this opportunity to be found with you people again. Our last visit wasn't too fruitful when Wilfred had the problem in 2007. I thank and praise the Lord. He came to the States by himself 2 years in a row because of my health issues, but the Lord has seen it fit. I had some tests run, and actually the doctor said, you're healthy to travel. So thank and praise, all the praise to the Lord. And to the church, we'd like to thank you for partnering with us in the ministry back in South Africa. You know, we rely on that because of, funds being very low, and our support. Wilfred doesn't receive a salary back home at the college where he teaches, but it's all the funds that we receive all goes into the pot, and that is how we are sustained in our ministry. And this is, Pastor, it's just a little token of our appreciation from the International Bible College to the church here in Ann Arbor for your partnership with us. Actually,
it
has your name on it.
Look at this. Look at that. 2010, ICBM celebrating 10 years of teaching God's Word. And then it says, thank you for your support, Fellowship Bible Church.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that nice?
Yes.
We're going to have to find a place to put this. Mm-hmm. We'll have Mr. Scarfo hanging up for us somewhere.
Yeah, it also has a little stand. Did you bring it?
We do have a stand.
Yeah, there's a little stand back at the house.
Okay,
yeah,
great. Okay. Wow, thank you so much. This is great.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
Pastor, if you'll help me hold this, please.
Red on top, please, Pastor Mason. red on top, please, Pastor. Yeah, this is our national flag, and I don't think the person who designed this flag had the idea that we invented, my husband and I. We use it as an evangelistic tool. Yeah, all these colors, we are, yeah, our country, our nation is called the Rainbow Nation because of the different cultures and different race groups in the country, and therefore all these multicolors in our flag. And the black, according to the two of us, represents sin, the blackness of the heart, before you come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you put your trust in him, first the red, that is his blood that was shed for us on Calvary. Then white represents the sin being as white as snow, our hearts being purified. Green is growing by the word of God. And the blue represents him coming back to come and take us unto himself. He's right now busy preparing a place for us in heaven, so that's where we'll go. And the yellow, we take it to mean the streets of gold when we get to the New Jerusalem one day. So we thank and praise the Lord.
nation, as we are now called, with all its colors and cultures, that the blood of Jesus Christ avails for all the nations. And we thank the Lord with 11 official languages, 9 provinces, that we have a gospel that transcends culture and can minister to the heart of the problem, which is the problem of the heart. I thank God that we keep that in mind at all times, that the heart of the problem is not social or economic or political, that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, and only the gospel can get that right. Well, I thank the Lord that He has made it possible for us to be with you. We've looked forward to this time together, and we thank Pastor Matt for his kindness in adjusting whatever schedule you had to adjust to make room for us. We are very glad to be with you folks. For myself, the association goes back many years, and I still remember with thanksgiving my days at Capital Bible Seminary. I was good looking and young. Now I'm just good looking. But I've got my gray hairs, I've earned my stripes, and I keep telling our younger people when I preach to them that the glory of the young men is their strength, but the glory of older men is their gray hair. It says so in the Bible. That's why I don't dye my hair. I don't want the glory to depart. But it's wonderful to serve the Lord. And with the years, whatever years He gives to us, I'm now 62, and we know that once you've passed 60, you know, you're on the wrong side of 60. But we thank the Lord that for however number of years God gives us, we can give them back to Him to serve the Lord with gladness until the time that He decides to take us to Himself. Pastor John McKay, good friend of mine, who I think has been in this church, might have preached here, I'm not sure, but I think he has visited here. Some months ago, got into the pulpit to preach on the book of Hebrews. Are you in Hebrews? Now you must listen carefully to this. He was going to preach on the book of Hebrews, and he opened the Bible to read the book of Hebrews, and then he said, I feel a bit hot. I take my coat off. Took his coat off, collapsed, and died. So, we were reminded of the fact that our times are in His hand. And really the whole issue of how much time we have is not determined by us, but is determined by Him. And I remind people constantly, as I remind myself, that all the days, the Bible doesn't talk about our years, it talks about our days. All the days that have been determined for us have already been written in His book before any of them were history or were reality. So we thank God for that, and for the fact, therefore, that we can get on board a plane or get into a train, as we did recently, to go to Savannah, Georgia, and travel around and do what you are supposed to do, realizing that your times are in His hand. I was grateful that when we arrived in the States, you know, you've got so many questions before you come as to how you will do this and how you will do that. One of the problems was, how are we going to get around? Ruth has one car. She needs it to go to work. And the first place that I preached at was a little church in Oxon Hill, Maryland. And the man who arranged for me to preach there was a student of mine many years ago at Capital Bible Seminary. He was in my Greek class. And I remember those trips I used to make from where we lived to Virginia, speeding down I-95 and back on I-95 and getting home past 11 o'clock at night to teach in one night a whole week's work. And saying to myself while speeding down the road and going home, this is a lot of work. I ought to be paid more. Well, as a result of those trips that were made and the teaching ministry and making contact with those students, out of the class of about 12 students, two of them are on our support list and have been supporting us for years now. And one of them was Ramon Hugo. And he phoned me and said, sent an email to say to Ruth, tell your dad, we know he's coming and we're happy that he's coming. When you preach on Sunday, I will have a car that he can use for the whole time that he's in the States. I did not use it to come up. We didn't use it to come up to Ann Arbor because Pastor Jerry Harpool and Grace Bible Church kindly arranged for us to fly. He said, no, forget about the turnpike. It's too dangerous. And I breathe a sigh of relief because I don't like the turnpike. But anyway, God provided. We were prepared to drive, but he said, look, let's just do it that way and see how the Lord undertakes. So here we are. And we do indeed thank God for your coming here tonight. And I trust that what I have to say to you from the book of Colossians will indeed be a blessing to your hearts. Let me just say again, I'm still full-time at the International College of Bible and Missions. And I also serve as the interim pastor of the El Dorado Park Evangelical Bible Church. I say interim because we've made it clear to them that we are assisting them until they get a pastor. And we've encouraged them to call somebody, and they are in the process of doing that. But when it comes to ICBM, what Carol said is true. None of our faculty are paid a salary by the school. And for that reason, the college is able to provide and offer an education which is affordable, especially for underprivileged students who have been deprived of education on that level for many years. But we raise our own support, and Dr. Shai, Dr. Forsyth, Matham, and James Embry, we are the four main people on the faculty who are teaching the Word of God, all have had the responsibility to raise our own support. So you folks have been part of our team, and your contribution to us makes it possible for us then to donate our labors to the school. On a positive note, one of the hardest things at the moment is for a college to become accredited and registered by the government. They are very strict. And when it comes to Bible institutes and private higher education institutes, they are very, very strict with their requirements. It's hard to become accredited, but ICBM is accredited. And just recently, this is about 3 weeks ago, we got an official letter from the department stating that after their visit to us and their conversation with the faculty and looking around at the library and examining everything, they were pleased to inform us that our accreditation has been renewed and confirmed until 2014, after which we'll have another investigation or examination to see if we are still able to function on that level. We thank the Lord for the four programs that we are offering, a certificate, 1 year certificate, 3 year diploma, 3 year bachelor's degree, and then the fourth year, which goes towards an honors degree, which is just one step below the master's. Students have gone from us to Dallas Seminary with our qualification. Others have attended universities in South Africa without any hindrances. So we thank the Lord. The school is playing a very important role at this time in our history. And we do thank the Lord that we can be of some assistance to the work of the Lord in that way. Thank you so much for coming tonight. And we'd like to share now from God's Word. The book of Colossians, please. We'll take chapter 1. I'm going to speak on the theme of priorities of the Christian life. You can read the whole book of Colossians in 10 minutes or less. I did that while sitting in the seat before the service, so I know it can be done. I am a fast reader, so I did it in about 7 minutes. I'm sure we can do it in 10 minutes or less. So it's a short book, really. It's a short book, and it's one of those books that's part of a whole bundle of old letters that make up our New Testament. But they're not just old letters of the first century. They are letters that were written to churches or to church leaders. And they are indeed the very Word of God. and they've been preserved by God for us today. So this is the word of God to us. It was written to the Colossians, but it's preserved so that God can say something to us out of this important letter. Paul was in jail, of course, when he wrote the letter. And when he wrote it, he wanted to explain and redefine the priorities of the Christian life. Chapter 1, the first part of chapter 1, really deals with the priority of the planting of the church. Now, I'm not going to preach on that, but that first part of chapter 1, right up to verse 8, deals with the priority of the planting of the church. And if anybody wants to know how churches get planted, how do they get established, Colossians will tell us that. Paul did not plant the church, but he had a great concern for them. But he talks about Epaphras, whose name means charming or winsome. He was the man, apparently, that God used to plant the church among the Colossians. If you read the first portion of the letter carefully, you'll notice that churches are planted as a result of the gospel being preached and taking effect in the lives of men and women. It is a gospel which is a true gospel, a genuine gospel. It's a gospel which is worldwide, intended for everybody, not just for the Colossians. And it is a gospel which is effectual, because it produces those three great Christian graces: faith in Christ Jesus, love to all the saints, and hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard in the truth of the gospel. Now, when the church has been planted, so the planting of the church is very important. You can't have a letter written to a church unless the church has been established. Then prayer becomes another essential. You've got the planting of the church, then you've got prayer for the church. Paul says, I pray for you because I've heard this missions report and I know what God has done and is doing in your midst. And that drives me to pray for you. And tonight we want to consider this great prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossians. Then he goes on to talk about the priority of preaching. And he says, we preach Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, by warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ. And then he talks about the priority of the practice of our Christian living. It's not just doctrinal, it's also practical. It's not just our faith, it's also our function. It's not just our belief, it's also our behavior. So the Colossian letter is not only theoretical and doctrinal, it's also a very, very practical letter. So this priority of prayer is what we want to consider tonight. A person's priorities can be measured by the content of his or her prayers. I don't know how it is out here, but some time ago, we were just swamped with an emphasis on the prayer of Jabez. It was like all prayer was suddenly reduced to one prayer in the book of Chronicles. And the emphasis was that the Lord would increase your territory. And business people were told, your business will succeed and you'll have all that you want if you pray the prayer of Jabez. Unsaved people were praying the prayer of Jabez. It was given as a kind of lucky charm or guarantee that if you pray that prayer, you will have success. I was talking to some people about that prayer of Jabez, and I said, you know, it's strange to me that nobody has said, why don't we take the prayer in the book of Proverbs, where the prayer is, God, give me neither poverty nor riches. Because if you give me riches, I may forget the Lord, but if you give me poverty, I may end up stealing. Give me just what is sufficient for me. That prayer never made it. You see? But the prayer of Jabez did make it. And people have inscribed the prayer on Bibles and on plaques and everywhere. It was the prayer of Jabez. I want to say, my friends, that it is true that God very often will say yes to our requests, as Jabez prayed to God, and God said yes. But God also says no. Paul prayed a great prayer as well, and he prayed three times asking God to remove something which he believed was a hindrance to his ministry, and each time God said, no, it's good for you. And God may say, wait. So I'm always afraid when prayer is suddenly reduced to one single category with no regard for all the other aspects of prayer. The prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossians is indeed a great prayer. And it's not a matter of whether this is God's will or not. This is God's will for the church. These are needs that will always be present in the lives of God's people. And therefore, this is a prayer that God wants to answer and has committed himself to answer. So it's a very important prayer. Let's just read there, Colossians chapter 1 from verse 9. We want to talk about the basis for a worthy walk, which is what Paul emphasizes, and also the qualities of that worthy walk. And I'm going to go through this quickly tonight. It's a long, not a long prayer, but it's so rich that one is tempted to camp on one point and leave out the other points. We can't do that. I want to give you more of an overview of this great prayer. Verse 9. For this reason, for what reason? For the reason that I've heard the missions report, and I've heard about the planting of the church, and I rejoice with you in the way God has worked among you. I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, your love to all the saints. I've heard of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And when I hear about these things, I am driven to my knees to pray for you. My friends, many of you may never get to South Africa, but I tell you that you can pray for South Africa. You can reach that country on your knees. And that's why it's good at times to have missionaries come from another country, and then God opens a window that we can look through into that country. See, distance should never destroy fellowship. Fellowship is not measured by kilometers or miles. And on the other hand, proximity never guarantees fellowship. Do I need to say that again? Proximity doesn't guarantee fellowship. Geographical closeness does not mean that everything is warm and cozy around the Lord. I'm pastoring a church with about 200 people, and I am shocked at the fact that very often a person could be sitting right next door to you. You never get to know the person. You may sing the same hymns, you may go through the same procedures in church, but you don't really have fellowship, even though geographically you are close. But also, distance does not destroy fellowship. And so Paul could say to them, I have you in my heart, and I am with you in spirit. A lot of people must be here tonight in spirit, Pastor. You must please, we let them know that their spirits didn't help us much tonight. But Paul did say, when I got the report, it drove me to my knees. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding to walk. It's something like this. Paul says, I'm praying that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding in order that you might walk. How should you walk? In order that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. That is the great request that Paul has for the Colossians. The worthy walk. That word for worthy is a word in Greek from which we get our English word axel. And the idea is balancing things. In other words, the two wheels are balanced by an axle. And Paul says, I want you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, in the sense that your calling and your doctrine, the precept, is balanced with your practice. In other words, you have a balanced relationship with the Lord, whereby you don't simply say, I know that I'm saved and I thank God for what He's done for me. You balance that with a walk which is pleasing to the Lord. At the end of the day, this is our business. At the end of the day, this is the goal of Christian living, that we walk in a manner that is pleasing to Him. And I've told our people over and over again, walk with the Lord even if it puts you out of step with the world. I don't know where we got the idea that we were supposed to be in step with the world. We are to walk in a manner which is pleasing to the Lord. Now, in order to do that, it says that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I take it that the wisdom and the spiritual understanding refer to the will of God in its objective sense, that which we can find in the Bible. And attached to the will of God in its written form in the Scriptures, we attach to it the spiritual application of the will of God. That's what the spiritual understanding says to me. And I want to say tonight that one of the greatest needs we have in the church is the need for discernment and sharpness in the area of doctrine, especially the doctrine of Christ. Whatever's happening in America sooner or later seems to wash up on our shores. And this whole idea of relativity in thinking and the fact that you cannot be exclusive and say this is the truth. Truth is whatever people decide truth will be. That's on our shores as well. And one man has written a book in which he says that there are at least seven Jesuses. And just like you have Chinese food and Mexican food and Italian food, you can decide which one you want. You don't have to leave out any, but you decide what it is that you need. And I did not know, of course, until I read that book, that Christology had been reduced to a buffet. I thought that the doctrine of Christ was the true doctrine I got from the Bible. And Paul warns us about people who bring to us another Jesus and another gospel. So the Christology or the doctrine of Christ which we want is the doctrine that is found in the Scriptures. We're not allowing for the Jesus of the Roman Catholics and the Jesus of liberation theology and the Jesus of the Greek Orthodox movement, and the Jesus of this and that. No. We have to start with the Scriptures. And Paul says, my prayer is that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that what you know with the mind and with the heart, you'll be able to skillfully apply in your relationships in this world. Mahatma Gandhi was a recognized great leader, a liberation movement person, and he admired Jesus in many ways, but he did say this. He said, I have it against the missionaries that when they came to India, they helped the people with so much and gave them help, but they also wanted to convert them. He says that they should have tried to make them better Hindus. Now, my friends, the exclusivity of Christ is very, very clear. The uniqueness of Christ is very clear in the Bible. Marlon Olson always said to us, you know, Jesus was very narrow-minded. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there's no pluralism. There's no different branches on the same tree or different roads leading up the mountain all going in the same direction. If the Christian faith is true and Jesus was Himself the way, the truth and the life, there is salvation in no other name. No pluralism, no inclusivism, just the exclusive, unique claims of our wonderful Savior. That's something that we have to fight for. And the Colossians, as you know, were being attacked by false teachers. And the aim of the false teaching was to undermine the person and work of Jesus and to reduce him to one rung in the ladder that leads up to the pleroma or the fullness. Paul says, no. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, and he is the head of all principality and power. So all that the Christian needs and all that the world needs is found in one unique person, the Lord Jesus. Oh, I hope and pray that we love the Lord. And I hope and pray that we tighten our grip on our faith in him. And with all the changing tides that we experience, and all the winds that are blowing in this direction and that direction, it is a good thing that we be established in the truth of the Word of God. So Paul says, my prayer for you is that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in order that you might walk in a manner that is worthy, pleasing God in everything. Now, what does that look like? What are the qualities of that worthy walk? May I just point out to you that we have four participles. At least that's how I pronounce it. My Greek students always laugh when I said participle, but that's how I'm going to say it. These are helping words, and they tell us how we are to walk in a worthy manner. There are four of them, and they are all in the present tense, meaning that these actions go on and on and on, and we never reach a point where we say, I have arrived. I am now perfect. I am now complete. We will keep on doing these things until the Lord comes. All right, what are they? We want to walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him. Now here's participle number one, being fruitful in every good work. I call that producing the fruit of God. Being fruitful in every good work. Paul, as you know, puts good works in their place. At no time does Paul ever suggest to us that good works are the foundation or the root of our salvation. The root of our salvation is our faith in the Lord Jesus, and good works are the fruit of our salvation. We turn these things around, we get all mixed up. We are to be producing the fruit of God in every good work. This is a true and faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God may be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Titus 3, verse 8. That was from the Apostle Paul. So here he says that the worthy walk will be characterized by producing the fruit of God. I love the story of George Mueller, great man of God, who died in 1898. And by the time that he died, 10,000 orphans had been cared for, and about $1 million spent on them. And you know the story of his orphanages and of the great faith that this man had, trusting God to meet the need to care for these orphans. So producing the fruit of God is nothing highfalutin removed from reality. It's where the rubber meets the road. The deeds that we do, the kindness that we extend to others, is the fruit, producing the fruit of God. I carry around with me 300 Zimbabwean dollars. I don't have them with me tonight. But 300 Zimbabwean dollars. The paper looks very crisp, new dollars. But with $300, you've got enough money to buy some bubble gum, chewing gum. Their money has depreciated so badly, it's not worth anything. To do shopping, if you're for a family, you probably have to have a wheelbarrow load of Zimbabwean dollars. When you give a coat or a suit to a Zimbabwean pastor, it's like giving him 5,000 rands. I gave away something recently, and the brother said, oh my, thank you so much. He had just passed his induction exam and was going to be inducted as the pastor of Mbizo Church, EBC Church in Zimbabwe. He said, I now have something that I can wear for my induction. Preaching the Word of God, yes, we have to do that, but very often the child of God will show that he is walking the walk and pleasing the Lord by producing the fruit of God in every good work. Not saved by works, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Secondly, we are to progress in the knowledge of God. You see this in the same verse. Fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. What that means is that the commencement of the Christian life is just that, the commencement. God does not want his children to be saved and stuck. The Bible says that we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. And as we grow in grace and the knowledge of the truth, we progress in our knowledge of God. And progressing in the knowledge of God also means daily conformity to the image of Christ. The measurement of how well we are progressing in the knowledge of God is how much more Christ-like we are today than we were last week. How much closer are we to that image of God in Christ than we were last year? You know, every now and then people tell you that you look like so-and-so. When I was much younger with black hair, they said, you look like Denzel Washington. I thought, why do you want to insult the man like that? As I grew older, they had other names for me. It was Colin Powell at one time. And then of late, it's Earl Jones. I said, wow, I wouldn't mind his salary. But you know, when they say, you look like so-and-so. There's an advert in South Africa, brother. The person in the advert is you. It's just incredible, the likeness. Anyway, that doesn't mean that you're in the advert. But when people say, you remind me of so-and-so, you look like so-and-so. You know what is very important? Is that as we grow older and as we walk the Christian path, people will be able to say, you know what? I see more of Christ in you than I saw last year. There's a change for the better. There's the producing of the fruit of God in every good work, but there's a progressing in the knowledge of God. And if I want to learn something about God, I feel as though you are the kind of person I should speak to. You must be living close to the Lord because you look more like Jesus. That would be a wonderful compliment for any of us. Thirdly, prevailing in the power of God. Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, and then the word strengthened is a present tense participle, so it is being strengthened or being continually strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for what? You see, this is the strange apparent contradiction that we are talking about prevailing in the power of God, and yet how is the power demonstrated? It is demonstrated in all patience and long suffering with joy. That's a strange display of power. Patience and long suffering. I didn't know that those were qualities of power. I thought that those were qualities that just show how slow you are to act. Like one man said, blessed are the meek. They get out of the way before you need to push them. And you see, power and strength are connected not with meekness. They are connected with assuming and executing your power and your strength. So when we read, being strengthened with all might, we are thinking of these huge 6-foot, 7-inch wrestlers that we see on TV from time to time. The one of them boasts, you know, he does that and he can kiss his biceps. They're so big. And the body is so well conditioned. And we think that when you look at power and strength, you're thinking in terms of that kind of physical power and energy and strength and stamina. Well, Paul says, I pray that you may be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. See, when we are under trial and we have to exercise patience and long-suffering, it does not usually result in joy. It usually turns people into bitter people rather than better people. But Paul says, my prayer is that this prevailing in his power and strength will result in all perseverance and long-suffering, and that it will be with joy. Some time ago, I was asked to dedicate a new house. The couple belonged to the church, and they purchased this new place, a beautiful house, in one of the posh areas in Johannesburg. So I went over with the brother who works with me, our associate pastor, and we had lunch, and then we had an official dedication service. We prayed, we spoke to them from the Bible, we clasped our hands together and dedicated this house to the Lord. That was Sunday. Wednesday, the wife had come home from work and was busy with the meal, and the husband, who came in later, as he came in, drove his car into the garage, four men approached him, armed. And they said to him, we're not going to hurt you, provided you cooperate. Just go inside and follow our instructions. They led him into the house, or he led them into the house. The wife didn't know what was happening. They tied up all the members of the family, and they ransacked the place. Took the TV, took everything that was of value, stole the cars as well, and then one of them phoned the police to tell them that there was a robbery. Now, you dedicate the house on Sunday, and that happens on Wednesday. It's not so good for your ego. You know, you're saying, wow, what happened? Didn't I pray the right prayer? Didn't I say the right words? But you know, the wonderful thing is, when we spoke to this couple, you know what they said to us? The couple said to me, they said, Pastor, you know, it just showed to us that these things are all temporary. We put a lot of money into the place, but it's all temporary. We just thank the Lord that our lives were intact. So to have the joy of the Lord when it's all going well, that's one thing. But when we have the trials and the difficulties, Paul says, I'm praying that you will be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and that it will result in this patience or perseverance and this long suffering with joy. And we thank the Lord that many of God's children have demonstrated to us that that is possible through the strength and the power that God gives for us to prevail. And then the final one, strengthened with all might, prevailing according to his power, and then giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Giving thanks. It ended with joy, the prevailing in the power of God with joy, and then goes on to giving thanks, praising the name of God. For what? Praising the name of God for the marvelous work of salvation that he has performed in our lives. May I say tonight, friends, that we must never allow anything to rob us of the joy of our salvation. Never lose the sense of wonder and the sense of wow, at what God has done for you. Things happen, things come into our lives, and they are meant by Satan to disrupt us and to derail us. But we need to come back to this and say, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We have a glorious inheritance which the Lord has called us to. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I like that expression. The Son of His love. God had only one Son of His love. And He made the Son of His love the object of His wrath, so that objects of His wrath could become sons of His love. But He had only one Son of His love. And we have been brought into fellowship with the Father and the Son because of the work that Jesus did for us. In whom we have redemption, the loosing, the releasing. We are released from our sins. And then what has happened to our sins? Our sins have been forgiven. They have been taken away. And we thank God that all of this has been made possible for us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. That is why, my friends, we uphold the gospel of Christ in South Africa. And we are not going to be sidetracked by people who say that it's the teachings or it's the life or it's the miraculous works that count. They are important. But we are not saved by His miraculous works. We are saved by the fact that He loved us so much that He laid down His life for us. And Peter speaks of the blood of Christ as precious blood. So we never want to lose that sense of amazement. We want to be producing the fruit of God, progressing in the knowledge of God, prevailing in the power of God, and forever praising the name of God for what He has done for us. How many of us know Matthew Henry, or the name Matthew Henry? You know his famous commentary? Well, Matthew Henry was robbed. He says he was robbed of his purse. We would call it his wallet. What would you say? Wallet, where the money, right? He was robbed of his wallet. And he wrote in his journal that night, after being robbed, he wrote in his journal, "I was robbed today, but thank God they took my wallet, they did not take my life. I also thank the Lord that they took my wallet, but there was not much in it. But the last item is the one that's important." He said, "And I thank God that I was robbed and that I was not the one robbing." You know what that is like saying? There go I, robbing, attacking, doing wicked things, but for the grace of God. And Paul is saying, forever be grateful, Colossians. I'm praying to God that you will be praising His name, always remembering what He did for you. Whatever the tides may do, whatever the circumstances may, however they may change, He has translated you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you in the kingdom of light. He has rescued you from your sins and He has released you. You are free. And all because of the blood of the Son of God. And so I love that song that Newell wrote. You know, when you asked the question, I started thinking, is it Newell or is it his son? But I think that is the man who wrote the commentary on Romans. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And when God's children understand that it cost the Son of God His life to give us all of that, we will want to walk with the King. We will not want to be saved and stuck. We will want to walk with the Lord, even if it puts us out of step with the world. So may I conclude with this little statement. Be wise enough to know the truth. Be humble enough to believe the truth. Be spiritual enough to live the truth. Be brave enough to proclaim the truth. Amen and amen. Thank you. God bless you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word and for this great prayer of Paul for the Colossians and for us. We pray, Lord, that we will indeed walk worthy of Him who called us out of darkness into light. We pray, Lord, that the qualities that we have spoken about might indeed be real in each of us as they were to be for the Colossians, producing the fruit of God, progressing in the knowledge of God, prevailing in the power of God, and praising the name of God. Help us, Lord, to walk worthy for Jesus' sake. Amen.